It is a privilege to be with you today. Our connection to Wilmington Bible Chapel is lengthy, but not real tight. We have known the Kings for many years. Bill came to Hinton, West Virginia, where we're originally from, years ago, and he would speak at our church and also at our camp. And I remember, I don't know how long ago it was, but I remember a workers' conference here many years ago, probably more than 20. Because I remember, I'll tell you what I remember about it. We have an afternoon off, we went to see the battleship. that's my memory. My wife and I are originally from West Virginia. I grew up in a small assembly called Riverview Chapel. If you know much about West Virginia, some of you may have heard the name of Herman Lum or Harry Pilkington or David Pollack. They were some of the West Virginia brethren that I grew up with, learning from and hearing from and helping me. We moved to Conway 22 years ago, so I'm sort of a South Carolinian transplant, I guess. But we are glad to be here today. I guess I'm sort of an odd speaker to speak at a Children's Day meeting because I don't have any children of my own. My wife and I were never privileged to have children. But God has put me in the way of children for many years. I started working in our church with kids when I was about 15 years old. I started working at camp. I went through we had a camp for 8 to 13-year-old boys and girls in West Virginia for over 50 years. And I started there as an 8-year-old camper. Worked my way up to junior counselor, speaker, and director before the camp closed down several years ago. I've been part of youth ministry, children's ministries for a long time. And then when I went to college, I actually went to college to be a medical technologist. And God said, no, I want you to be a teacher. So for the past 44 years, I've been teaching. I've taught in public schools. I've taught in Christian schools. I've worked closely with homeschoolers and taught in homeschool co-ops. I've taught everything from kindergarten to high school seniors and even taught a semester at Coastal Carolina University. So even though we have no children of our own, through my years, I figure that I have probably helped to ruin at least 2,000 kids. Raise 2,000 kids. And at Bethany, I work closely with our Awana, our Good News Club, our Sunday School, our Children's Church, and all those types of ministries. And it's been a joy to work with children. You've often heard that children are the future of the church or of the world. That's not true. Children are the present of the church. And if we're not working with them now, forget the future. And I was so glad to see so many kids today and see this special dedication for the boys and girls and all those who stood to say that we're going to pray for these families, we're going to help them out. You know, we have an influence on kids even when we don't realize it. I don't know how many times I've been at Walmart, just going down the road with everybody goes to Walmart. You know, I have a theory that if you go to Walmart enough, you'll meet everybody in the world eventually there. But all of a sudden, this little boy or girl will come up running up and grab me and hug me. And I realize this is one of our Good News Club kids, one of our Awana kids. I'm thinking, boy, if I'm misbehaving in Walmart, what kind of an influence am I having? So we have to be on guard constantly because we are always being an honor, representative to our children of what we believe and how we live. And this morning, I've got three scriptures that I want to talk to you about, but I want to take just a minute. As Bill said, when we have our Children's Day, we have it in January every year, and it's a special day, and I want to take just a minute to talk about a subject that I think is very near and dear to my heart, and it's not a subject I enjoy talking about. Who knows what the number one cause of death in America is today? It used to be we'd say cancer, heart attack. The number one death in America today is abortion. One in every three deaths today will be an aborted child. We do our children's meeting in January because every January we have the National Society of Human Life Day, commemorating morning January 22nd, 1973, when the U.S. Supreme Court passed Roe v. Wade and said that abortion, killing children, is illegal. And we think, well, these people don't understand that they're really killing children. But recently in Alabama, they passed a very hard bill against abortion. And one of the legislators who was against that bill said this: If we don't kill the children now, we'll end up killing them later in life. He realized, one, it's killing, and two, it's a child. And our people in Congress know that. Since 1973, over 60 million children have been aborted. We have in our town, in Myrtle Beach and Conway, a children's center, Coastline Women's Center, and we support them. The lady who's ahead of that had an abortion when she was younger, and she knows the suffering of women of abortion. And she was years before she found peace through the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. And that's the hope we have for those women who have gone through abortion. I saw a sign recently at a protest that says, "Safe legal abortion." I said, "Safe for who?" And every abortion is a dead child and more than one injured party. And I just want to put it into perspective before I go on to more pleasant things. What abortion has done. In 244 years of military service in our country since the American Revolution till today, we've lost 1,400,000 men and women. That's a lot. In 46 years, we have killed 45 times more than that children. We've killed 20,000 times more children than died on 9/11. 18% of America's population, 1% of the world's population. We have killed 6 times the population of North Carolina and 4 times the population of North and South Carolina combined. And 500 times the population of Wilmington. Ruth Bell Graham said of January 22, 1973, "On this day, 2 things I kept. The earth was cold and heaven wept." And I would just encourage you to pray to end abortion. To pray that our legislature will understand what we're doing in our nation. I believe every great nation has risen and fallen with a national sin. I believe abortion is a national sin of America. And I don't believe we will live if we continue to sin. We need to pray for women who don't know what to do, because there are many women who don't know what to do, and they're being lied to. If any of you saw the movie Unplanned, anybody see that? If you haven't, you need to see it. And if you are wishy-washy on abortion, the first 5 minutes will change that. They're lying to women. We need to support the women who are in trouble. We need to love them and show them there are differences. And we need to help out. In our town, we have the Coastline Women's Center. We also have the Bethesda Home for Single Mothers that are helping mothers who have a child and don't know what to do to train to have a job and to train to be a good parent. We need to help out those ways. We need to pray and not just be against something. Before something, before the mothers and for the children, and pray for their healing, because God can do that. Father, we thank you for your love for us and your love for all children. Lord, you must love children because we all started out that way. Thank you, Lord, for the children who are here this morning and their parents and this church who dedicated themselves to help these children out. Lord, help us in our nation to realize that we cannot continue to kill your children. But Lord, help us to see that we as a nation, must begin to love life as you do. And Lord, as Christians, help us to stand up, to write our legislators, to stand up, and Lord, to help people who have needs, and Lord, to be very active in loving and helping as we can. I pray in Jesus' name. And Lord, I ask as you help us to go through the scripture today and learn how we can each help to raise the children of this church and this community. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I've got 3 pieces of scripture today that I want to share with you, and you know them all. I'm not going to tell you anything new today. But I'm going to tell you that even if you don't have children at home today, or it's your grandchildren at home today, you are responsible to help these children, the children in your neighborhood, the children that you run into at Walmart or Kmart, or we're Kmart no more, but Walmart and wherever. We have responsibility to the children of this world to live Christ before them. In Psalm 127, we read that children are a heritage of the Lord. And the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. And happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies of the gate. We see, number one, that children are not a bother. Although sometimes they can be. Bill said a while ago that when a child gets to be 12 years old, he's an adult. I'm 67 and my wife would say I'm not an adult yet. So It's not always worked that way. But we can't see children as they bother. Someone says to me sometime when I've preached at church, I said, did you see that? Did you hear that little kid over there squalling or whatever? I said, no, I didn't. Now, if you're sitting there as an adult fooling with your candy paper or your phone goes off, I'll hear that. But kids don't bother me when I speak. I've been around kids for 44 years constantly, and they don't bother me. I love to hear kids' voices. I love to see children in church and see them in the gym having fun. I love children because we all started out that way. Everyone did. Children are a heritage. They're an inheritance from the Lord. They're God's gift to us. And the fruit of the womb is His reward. The word reward means a wage. It's God's wage for doing His work. We are to prize children as treasures. I've never had a rich uncle. Some of you may have. I keep waiting for my rich uncle to die and leave me some money. That Nigerian prince has never given me anything yet. I keep waiting for that money from Nigeria, but it hadn't come yet. But I've never had a rich uncle. But children are an inheritance. They're a treasure. Every one of these boys and girls, we know they look differently, but each one is made uniquely. They are not just the part of their parents' DNA. They're what God has put together. And God made each of us unique and special. I don't even care if they're two identical twins or different. And God put into us everything we need to do His will for our lives in this world. And He gave us to parents and churches and communities so that we can help nurture them to find out what God has. You see, the scripture here in Psalm says that children are like an arrow in the bow of an archer. Now, I've never been a great archer or shooter of any kind. When I was little, I had the little bow and arrow that had the little rubber tip on it. I probably put a lot of little rubber tip marks on my mother's walls. But I know that when you take an arrow, you pull it back. The goal is to let it go. But to know the goal is to just not just let it go anywhere. The goal is to let it go to the target. Now, I've seen videos where sometimes Olympians will shoot at the wrong target. Then we hit a bullseye and then the next guy's target. We have to know what the target is. And the target is God's will for our children. God has a perfect will for each of your children. And we know from Romans 8 that God's will for each of us is to mold us into the image of Jesus Christ. So the target starts with salvation. We need to teach our children and encourage them about salvation. We can't make them get saved. You know, we all wish we could, but we can't. But we can show them in our own lives that salvation is a precious gift that God wants to give them. And when they come to know Christ as Savior, we need to mold them along the way so we point them in the right era, direction. Because each of you who has children who are older know that one day you got to let it go. You got to let it go. And if the direction is right, the arrow's going to hit the target. Now, there are other forces sometimes in life. In our child's life, is that the child has a will, the arrow doesn't have. And every child doesn't always do what they know to be right. But we as parents and adults have a responsibility to help that child to at least see the target and start in that direction. Because Satan has a million and one things in the world to pull him off target. And God wants us to all work together for the children of this church, your family, this community, to go to the right target. Children are a heritage from the Lord. The second scripture, and I'm not going to keep you too long. Bill said you usually stay at about 2 o'clock on Sunday, but I don't want to do that. I'll try to get up by 1:30 anyway. That was 2, right, Bill? 2 o'clock? He's having KFC, so we can go to his house. In Deuteronomy, and Bill referred to these words a few minutes ago, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 3 to 9, "Hear, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, that ye may increase mightily as the Lord the God of thy fathers has promised thee in the land that flows with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to thy children. Talk to them when you sit down in your house. Talk to them when you walk down the road, when you lay down, when you rise up. Bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as a frontlet between thine eyes. And write them on the posts of thy house, on your gates. Teach diligently your children. Children are pretty much born with a blank slate. Most children don't learn, don't come out of the womb learning, knowing how to do calculus. Some of us don't, even 67 years later, know how to do calculus. But children have some knowledge. Children know there's a God. Children are sinners. And yet, we have to begin to teach them at the very earliest age right and wrong in God's words. And we teach them constantly. Let me tell you this. Someone is going to teach your children. Someone is going to teach these children who are up here today. And Satan wants to be that someone. And we cannot let that happen. That'll be the third scripture we look at. But we are constantly teaching children what our values are, what we think is important. And they learn more from what they see us do than from what they hear us say. I saw a cartoon the other day that had a father scolding his child over marijuana. And then a minute later, there's father and mom in the kitchen having a drink and saying, "We can't figure out where he got this idea about drugs." Children learn what they see. And we are constantly teaching. There are influences that will influence our children. Psychologists and sociologists told us that these influences have changed over the years. When I was younger, the greatest influence on our lives in the 50s and 60s were our parents. And then our teachers, school teachers, Sunday school teachers, and then our peers. The next generation, the greatest influence on children were peers and television. And then parents and teachers came next. And today, psychologists and sociologists tell us the greatest influence on children are social media and their peers. And we have to overcome that by how we live and how we teach. Because we all have an inborn thing that we will do what we think is best for ourselves. We will do what we think is right for us. We don't get saved until we realize that we are lost and going to hell, and we need to get saved. And we come to that point, that's the best thing in life for me to do, then we'll go to God and say, "Lord, save me." But our children need to know what's right and wrong. And we need to teach them that. Because for the most part, social media and their peers are not going to. We need to be conscious teachers all the time. Because teaching is 24/7 ongoing. And we must be aware again of the target of what we want to teach our kids. What are your family values that you want your children to learn? Do you believe the Word of God is important in your life every day? Your children must learn that by seeing you prove that. My father died at 51 of a heart attack. Very young in life. But one of my greatest memories of my dad is seeing him sitting in his reclining chair with a cup of strong coffee beside him and his big Schofield reference Bible on his lap. Except today. If the Word of God is a priority of yours, and it should be, and for these children to know that, then we need to know that. We need to show them that. Is church a priority? Church has become less and less a priority these days. We constantly hear about all these kids who are going away to college and not going to church anymore. Why? Because they have learned from their parents and from others that church isn't important. Some churches have one meeting a week. They get together, sing for 25 minutes, the preacher reads a 5-minute devotion, they go home. And we say, that's not important. I can get that. Stay at home watching TV and eating a TV dinner. We need to show them. If church is important, we need to show them by our faithfulness to the church and our activity in the church. We have an Awana program on Monday nights. And I've got a lot of parents who come out with their kids to be a part of that Awana program. We have 13 people who go every Tuesday afternoon to a Good News Club in a local school. They're showing that they think these things are important. And if you think church is important and you want your child to believe the church is important, then you need to show it to them. Don't tell them. Don't leave them off the church door. Bring them. Whatever you think is important, you need to show your child by what you do. And you do that by showing them. And then we do it by sitting down and talking with our kids. And again, I'm dating myself. Because I remember when I was growing up, my dad worked early. My mother had breakfast for us. We go to school, have lunch at school. And then we always had supper as a family. Sociologists and psychologists, again, will tell us that children who have supper together, have a meal together, do better in school, in life. It may be that meal is at McDonald's. As long as you are sitting around talking with each other, it's okay. The thing is conversing with each other, asking open-ended questions. How was your school day? Okay. That didn't do it. Talk. Draw them out. Find out what's going on in their lives. Put the phones up. We go to lunch after church about every Sunday with Lauren's sister and her husband and family. Went to Arby's one day. A woman came in with two little girls, one about 8 or 9, one about 10 or 11. She goes to the line to order, and we sit down. Her two little girls go over to the booth, and they're sitting there on their phones. Well, Mom gets the food, and she comes over and says, okay, this will change now. So Mom sits the food down, divides it, pulls her phone out. And that's what they do for the next 15, 20 minutes. That is not conversing. You know, I've got a cell phone. It's a flip phone. It's out in my car because I'm not that important. Nobody could call me today. But I can call with it. I can text with it. I've got a tablet. I can do Wordscape and WordStack. And I've got a computer at home. I do a lot of word processing. I do a lot of writing. But if it was all going tomorrow, I wouldn't really care. Because we still have a push-button phone that we used back in the storms last year. It still works. In fact, it's a dial phone that we got from an old lady. I told my wife, that dial's not going to work. Cell phones were down. Electricity was down. She plugged it into the wall, dialed it, and we talked to the neighbors. So, you know, technology is not wrong, but the way we use it can be wrong. It can take away from our families and our family time. And we think it's just the little kids. No, we went to Bojangles a few weeks ago. And there were four people who were about our age in there. They were in their upper 30s, like a week we are. And all four of them were on their phones at Bojangles. So it's not just age. We need to be purposeful in our time together. I love together time. And our churches need to have fellowship time together. That's one thing about Bethany. We eat at a drop of a hat. And we fellowship together. Go into each other's homes. Don't text your neighbor. Call them over and say, come on over to Friday night. Let's sit and talk a while. Let's play Scrabble. Let's get together and talk. Focus talk, important talk, family talk. Find out what's going on in each other's minds and hearts. You won't know what your kids are thinking unless you find out. Ask them about it. Let them know what is important to you. And as a church, show these children what's important here at the church. By what you do with them. Special times. Awana. Sunday school. Things like that. They know. Kids are smarter than we adults are. They can read fakery in a minute. If you tell them one thing and you're doing something else, they know that. And they turn you off. Be real. Be real to these kids. These kids are sharp. They know what's going on. And they know what's important by what they see you doing. And what they see me doing. We need to be constantly teaching our kids at home, our kids in church, and wherever we go. We can do that. Teach them diligently when you sit down in your house. That's what Deuteronomy says. Teach them when you sit down. Teach them when you sit down in your house. Teach them when you walk down the road. And when you're in a car, it's a great time to teach people, teach kids. If the phones are up and the things are looking around, you can teach them a lot of things. Teach them when you lie down. Before you go to bed, do you read the Bible with your kids? Pray with them? I'm always did. Do you have family devotions every day? And when you get up, first thing in the morning, before they go to school, do you read the Bible for a couple of minutes? Do you pray with them? When, you know, I spent most of my education in public schools. I know those are in public schools. And in many public schools, our kids are being fed to the lions by what they're being taught. Pray with your kids before they go to school in the morning. Know what they're being taught. When I was in high school biology, in 10th grade, I came home telling my mom and dad about all these billions of years of life and the dinosaurs. And my mother says, that's what the Bible says? I said, that's what Miss Reed said. And Miss Reed said, it must be true. Because Miss Reed was my biology teacher. She wouldn't lie to me. So I began to study science, the Bible. And I'm a science teacher by training. And I know what God did and how He created the universe and the world. And I know it wasn't billions of years ago. History has changed since I was teaching years ago. And apparently our politicians don't know anything about history because they don't live it. Our kids need to understand what these politicians are saying about things because they're going to be voting one of these days. And they need to know what's going on in the world. We need to teach them. And when you're hearing things at school, we need to unteach them and then teach them back what's right. When you lie down, when you rise up, this is to bind them for a sign on your hand and it'll be frost for your eyes and write them on the post of your house. What's that mean? That means your faith must be public. We are not called to put our candle under the bushel. These kids could have sung that today. They did a great job, didn't they? We're told to let people know who we are. Don't put a fish on your bumper. Let's go live it as you arrive. Whatever you believe, live out. What your family believes, live out. Make it public. The world today doesn't want public Christianity. But the world today needs public Christianity. The only salvation for this world is Jesus Christ. The only salvation for America is Jesus Christ. And these boys and girls are our next generation of young people who need to be able to show that. And not to be afraid to show that. We have a young man from Conway right now in China. He's teaching and he's preaching. Not long ago, he was called into the office of his church, of his school, and told, you need to be careful what you're doing. We understand you're not doing some things that are right. One of his friends was quizzed for 12 hours recently by the police and had his phone taken away. Told him to behave yourself. And in China, where Eddie is in Guangzhou, they have a reward system. Now, if you turn in home churches, and particularly foreigners, you can get a reward up to $1,300 American for squealing on your neighbors who's having church. Is Eddie coming home with his tail between his legs? No, he's out there being careful, but preaching the Word of God, teaching the Word of God. And we need to be unafraid to live out our faith because the only light in this world is the faith of Christians. Bind them for a sign on your hand. The old Israelites wore scriptures taped to their foreheads. Write them on the post of your house, on your gates. Show our children what we believe so they will know and follow in that steps. And finally, as we close, what happens if we don't? Book of Judges, chapter 2, shows what happens when we don't do what we should do. In Judges 2, verse 7, the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen the great works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. While the people were seeing God's people living out what God had done, they lived for the Lord. The children of Israel had heard about the Red Sea. Joshua said, "Listen, I came across it. I didn't get my feet damp. We were thirsty in the wilderness, and God gave us water out of a rock. We came to Jericho, and the walls fell down." He had seen it. He witnessed to it firsthand, and the people were living for God while they heard what God had done. What's God done for you? And do your children know what God has done for you? Do they know your testimony? Do they know how God has gotten you through the hard times of life? Do they know how you're living for the Lord and how He's helped you and maybe times of illness and death and maybe a lost job? Do they know how what God has done for you? Do they know the miracles that God has done in your life? Then Joshua, the son of Nun, died, being 110 years old, and they buried him. And also that generation were gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, and had not heard the works that he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. One generation was all it took. When they didn't know the Lord, they didn't hear what God was doing, it took one generation for the generation to get away from the Lord. Folks, we may be in the last generation of godly Americans. We are seeing our nation slipping away. We are seeing our churches slipping away. We cannot let that happen because of our own lack of responsibility to our children to teach them and to show them what God has done. They knew not the Lord. They didn't know the works the Lord had done. And they did evil and forsook the Lord God of their fathers. One generation, that's all it takes. So my plea to us today, as we see these young people standing up here today before us, and those who were already part of the church that were not there, we need to take them under our wings. The children in your home, the children in your neighborhood. You know, Child of Angels and Fellowship has 5-day clubs in the summertime that go into different homes and neighborhoods. Have one in your home. Open up your yard. 5 days, they hear the Word of God. Teach the kids in your neighborhood. Live for the Lord. If you can go get in a part of a Good News Club, go into the public schools and do it. We have 4 children saved in the last couple of months of Good News Club this year. One of those little boys was a Hindu. I have no idea why he's coming to Good News Club, but he came to Christ. And one of my favorite stories of my Christian school days, when I was a principal of a Christian school in West Virginia, we had some Muslim kids in our school. They knew what we taught. They knew we taught the Word of God, but they liked the discipline, they liked the teaching. And one day, a little boy named Muhammad made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. His sister being in the car to tell Mommy and Daddy. That was the week before Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving break, we lost all our Muslims. But you know the good thing? Muhammad, if he was saved, is still saved today. Because someone told him about Jesus. Church, family, neighborhood. There are children everywhere. We used to say a chorus. There are children all over, just like you. They need to know the gospel. And they need to know what we believe. And they need to see our consistency in Jesus Christ. And if they don't, they forsook the Lord God of their fathers. I love kids. Kids are so much fun. They keep you young. We had our Awana Carnival last Monday night. We had kids doing pony rides and hay rides. We had a dunking booth. We had kids eating pizza. We had kids running horse races. We had kids doing all kinds of things. And it was fun. It was noisy. The church was dirty. Hey, who cares? It was cleaned up. They heard the gospel before we left that night. And their parents did too. Kids are the present and tomorrow of our world. I love what you did here today. And I am so glad to be a part of that. But let's not let it be today. Let's be tomorrow. and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday and Sunday. And next week, here at church, there at home, with your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, your nieces and nephews, the neighbor's kids. Teach them diligently, because children are an inheritance from the Lord. And each one of them is unique, has a spot in this world that nobody else can fill. But they need to know Christ. They need to live for Him. That's my prayer for you and for me this morning. We'll be faithful, never to hurt a child, but to show them love and discipline, give them responsibility, to watch them grow, and to take that arrow and point to Jesus Christ and beyond, and let them change this world for Him. And they can do it if we encourage them. Father, we're so thankful to be here today as a part of this special service for these boys and girls who are here. Lord, for each of these boys and girls, Lord, is so precious. Some of them are quiet and some are antsy, and Lord, that's okay. Some of them learn quickly and some learn slowly, and that's okay. Some will be good athletes and some won't be, and that's okay. Some will be good students and some won't be, and that's okay. Lord, I pray that we will love our children as You do. Lord, You love them as You do us. And You sent Your Son down across their sins. Help us, Lord, to show them the Christ of Calvary, to point them to the cross, to point them to life with Jesus Christ, I pray. And Lord, help us to, Lord, as a church, as a family, to serve You by serving these boys and girls. And Lord, don't let these words today from me get in the way of the words we read from Your Scripture. Lord, take Your word and put it in our hearts. It helps us to not only just hear it, but to do it. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.